Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Wow. Did y'all watch that last night? Were you watching the reporting on the Iowa caucuses? Hey, do we have another Russian hack event? Is that what's happening? Yeah, it looked like a major sporting event was going on. I flipped on the news, and here you have all these reporters. They're lined up. They've got their headsets on. They're all of them looking like a cat, just about ready to pounce. You know, as that night rolled on, all the cameras, they're focused in on a bunch of podiums, empty podiums at all these different campaign sites. Finally, Amy Klobuchar stepped to the podium, and she took a victory lap. I'm going, wow. You know, you had South Bend Pete that did the same thing. He kind of stood up and said, I've won this thing virtually. But hats off to Amy Klobuchar. She saw those drooling talking heads, and she decided to give them something to talk about. I think that was quite the coup on her part. As of this morning, I'm sitting there listening to the news on the way in, and the Democratic Party still can't tell us who won. Here we are. We're in day two of this thing. You know, they've had a lot of hours to work on this. It seems like the party is sticking it to Bernie again. You know, Bernie is once again the Charlie Brown. The DNC is playing the part of Lucy, and they're going to pull that ball out just before Charlie Brown. Bernie can kick it. Poor fella. And, you know, to top things off, some folks are already pointing to Buttigieg and saying they're crying foul. The Washington Examiner reported last night or this morning, Buttigieg campaign paid firm that developed app blamed for Iowa caucus delays. Look at that. So maybe it wasn't the Russians. Maybe it was Buttigieg. It's Buttigieg Russian. I don't know. But, you know, the reality is the same Democrats who want to regulate your speech, they want to regulate your diet, they want to regulate your ability to defend yourself, they want to regulate your health care delivery, they want to regulate your transportation and everything else they want to regulate, those people can't count votes in one little state. Oh, my goodness. By the way, by now you've realized this is not Dr. Youngblood. This is Let's Face the Issues, and I am Greg Youngblood. I'm sitting in for the Black Road Patriot, my dad, Dr. Gene Youngblood. Come join in on the discussion today. Feel free to dial 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. You know, as I tag my dad with that title, and we've never really talked about it, but the term black-robed patriot really has meaning. The stand you hear from Dr. Youngblood every single day on the radio is the same stand he maintained for my entire life. You know, I grew up in a home where God was taken seriously, and these issues were taken seriously. There was always a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, and Christ to share. It's our society has kind of abandoned so much of that. But my parents, among being faithful Christians, they're also unapologetic patriots. Knowing today, none of us get to choose where we're born, you know, the country that we're going to call home. In the Youngblood home, we learn to thank the Lord for the many blessings he's bestowed upon America. You know, Dr. Youngblood, my dad, in my book, respectfully, he is a true black robe patriot. You know, during the Revolutionary War, there were pastors that were targeted. You know, they got tagged with that moniker, Black Robed Regiment. You know, the moniker is probably a pejorative, but patriotic pastors should be happy to wear that with a smile even today. You know, leading up to the Revolution, nearly every right in our Bill of Rights nearly every single complaint. As you look at the Declaration of Independence, you have, I always call it a 33-count indictment. You know, you may count it a little differently and parse a little differently, but that indictment against King George, all those complaints and all those things we see in the Bill of Rights, most of those were addressed from the pulpits in America before the Revolution ever began. You know, those pastors were willing to preach it. They would transcribe, they would print these sermons and disseminate them into the area. I mean, these things were published. You know, we can look back on those historically today and realize they were taking a stand many times long before others were willing to take a stand. You know, modern black robe patriots will continue to appropriately proclaim our rights as gifts from God. You know, some say natural rights. You know, but the Declaration of Independence articulates this point. You know, read through that again. I think every single person, you know, you shouldn't be able to graduate high school until you've seen the movie The Patriot. I think that was a fantastic flick from the perspective of laying out the gruesome components of and the hard-won victory, hard-fought victory. Matter of fact, if you look at the primary character that Mel Gibson plays there, Francis Marion, it's a composite character. General Francis Marion was the primary the primary component of that composite. And if you look back at Francis Marion, they tagged him as the Swamp Fox. Because you know he kind of would do the hit and run tactics. You know, he was in the South what George Washington was in the North in the way of leadership from generals. Interestingly enough, my great 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 grandfather fought as a captain under Francis Marion, General Marion. But going back to the Declaration at one component, it says we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, that thing that it seems like every person on the left is not interested in preserving, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. You know, I see that declaration very much like a contract. You know, that contract, that statement, that declaration identifies the primary purpose of government. What is that? Securing and defending basic rights. That's what those men, those black robe patriots, stood for. And I think you can be a good Christian and absolutely stand on the constitutional principles that we find. As a matter of fact, I've had the opportunity to swear the oath of office and the oath of candidate repeatedly, an oath of a employee with a state agency, which is it's amazing. The oath is the same, you know, to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. So I have no problem with that. You know, by the way, among those folks I'll kind of brag on this morning, these black robe patriots and particularly my dad, I think about Rush Limbaugh. You know, yesterday Rush Limbaugh took to the microphone and he announced he has advanced lung cancer. You know, that's a strong reality. We ought to, every single one of us, be prepared for what comes next. You know, I'm really hoping and praying, and I ask you to do the same, that Rush recovers in the midst of this. You know, he's one of the most compelling voices on the radio. He's been an outstanding defender of conservative values. You know, he always says talent on loan from God. He truly does have talent. That's been loaned to him. Every single one of us, we do have talent that's on loan from God. But I'd ask you all to pray for him today. Every one of us needs to realize, though, you know, life is short. I have family that went on at 22 months old and some that have lived well up into their 90s. But none of us is promised tomorrow. So be prepared today for what might come tomorrow. Today, we're going to be discussing socialism, Democrats, and Christianity. I'm going to ask the question, is socialism a Christian doctrine? Is it biblical? Beyond that, is it constitutional? Come join the discussion. The phone number is 904-831-0917. Why are we covering this on a Christian broadcast, you might ask? Because A lot of folks, they're going to dodge and bob and weave. They don't want to discuss this. Some churches, they say politics completely off limits. I have news for you. Just about everything you see in the political world today, there's something spoken of the subject matter in the scripture. Why dodge? Why bob? Why weave? You know, I've got a question for you. Just about every Christian I know is a pro-life Christian, a pro-life believer. Does the Bible have something to say about it? I think so. Matter of fact, the Bible had something to say about it long before a politician ever had anything to say about it. And we see in Psalms chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, in the Lord put I my trust. By the way, don't ever back away from that position. You know, don't trust in the politicians. Don't trust in the savior that comes wrapped in the robe of some, red or blue political label. Put your trust in the Lord. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? By the way, I like that tail end, because this broadcast is coming to you today from the southern tip of heaven, from what was once called the Southwest Territory. It's coming to you from the mountains of East Tennessee. Verse 2 in Psalms 11 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. You ever feel like you're targeted? As a believer, do you think that your values are under assault? Do you think that God's word is under assault? You know what? This was foretold a long, long time ago. We could step into the scripture where Jesus warns of what's to come. Study the parallel gospels. You'll see it very clearly. In verse 3, you see, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have an absolutely phenomenal nation. We've been immensely blessed of God. And I'd hate to see the foundation that's been built here eroded. When those early settlers came over and they ended up, what was that colony? Had a few colonies that are talked about, the Plymouth Colony, Jamestown Colony, Plymouth Colony. Those folks, by the way, we get on socialism today. The Plymouth Colony tried that. It didn't work very well. They very quickly shifted gears. But folks came here from across that great pond, from across the Atlantic. They came here primarily for freedom of religion. Now, you see some contrast. You have other colonies that came here, and they had monetary drives as a primary purpose. But the contrast is definitely there from the perspective of Christians, believers, fleeing persecution and coming here for the freedom to worship God by the dictates of their own heart. By the way, look at the very first Thanksgiving proclamation. I think the year was like 1623. I think that's correct. You'll see the governor, William Bradford. Look that up today. Read it. I challenge you. They thank God for a host of things, protecting them from the ravages of the savages, for all the food that was given, but mostly for the ability to worship God by the dictates of their own heart. So take a look at that. But we are to be salt and light in this culture. We're to share the truth and love. I believe we're also, like in that Ezekiel 33 text, we ought to be watchmen on the wall, and we ought to warn of imminent danger. When you see things coming down the pike that are going to be damaging to the culture, damaging to family, damaging to society, as a believer, you should call it out. The ultimate damage, if you will be death and hell. You know, as a Christian, you better be sharing Christ. The Great Commission says that's what you ought to be doing. But we see other things. We see where dangers are imminent, and we should be willing to pronounce those things. You know, we're going to discuss again socialism, these Democrat debates, a lot of different things. Those Iowa caucuses last night were interesting, but the Democratic debates and the Iowa caucuses exposed the popularity of socialism. I saw a poll the other day that showed Bernie Sanders has 49% support among young Democrats. Now, you know, we've not seen the result yet from the Iowa caucuses. You know, Bernie, I'm sure, is sitting on the edge of his seat going, are they going to do it to me again? Are they going to do it to me again? But I think there's a high likelihood that he ends up becoming the nominee. But if he is the nominee or is not the nominee, you have socialism espoused by, it seems like, every single candidate out there. Hey, let me beg the question, is socialism a biblical principle? You know, we have Christians, I've seen the articles, where Christians will agree with socialism. They'll say, you know, the early church had all things in common. I'd like to ask the person that posts such nonsense, it's not nonsense. They did have all things in common. Did Jesus say, go and do this? Was there a directive from God? Hey, y'all make all things in common. Y'all pull your resources and, you know, make it all happen. No, you're not going to find that. But you do find where very shortly after they pulled their resources, things started coming apart. Matter of fact, you'll find Paul writing to one of the churches in one of those epistles saying, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Why did he say that? The reality is, just like that little community of Plymouth discovered, and just like socialism discovers over and over and everywhere it's tried, as soon as you go down the socialist path, certain people go, you know what? I don't necessarily have to work, but I can still show up at the community dinner table and eat. Now, we do it differently. Society has already taken like 14 steps down the socialist path. Today, we don't have the community dinner table. We've got the EBT card that we send out to folks. They don't even do the food stamps anymore. It's the EBT card. So they can swipe the card just like a person swiping a credit card. And you'll find in the communities where those benefits are flowing, more and more people are willing to sit down and do nothing. Here we're in a phenomenal age. There are more jobs than there are people willing to fill those jobs. Yet we still have people that are capable of work that are unwilling to work. Does the Bible say something about that? If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Doesn't the Bible have a role in all of this? And by the way, people also, Christians, inappropriately point to the story of the Good Samaritan. And they go, wow, that was socialism. Really? Really? Was that socialism? Or was that personal charity? I had a discussion. Interesting. I had a discussion with a fella. I won't call his name. He does a radio, used to do a radio broadcast. I think he probably still does. He's a former state representative. He's a Dartmouth graduate. Oh, my goodness. He's very proud of that. And we used to discuss some of these things. But, you know, as we go down that path of discussing the Good Samaritan, do you see in the scripture where God puts a gun to the head of the Good Samaritan and says, I want to take your money and give it to this fella that's injured on the road? Now, you don't see that, and you don't see any proclamation that government has a role to play in that. I told this fella and this former state representative, I said, you do know that government is incapable of charity. And at first he argued with me. I thought it was interesting. Soon thereafter, I think he looked the word up and he goes, I guess you're right, young blood. I guess you're right. Government is incapable of charity. Matter of fact, everything that looks like charity within government, they do a horrible job at it. You know, they have no ability to measure as the Bible requires that we measure. I think it's Proverbs 3:27 that says, withhold not good from any man to whom good is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Do you see that standard that's to be applied? It has caveats. It has provisos. It has restrictions. What are the restrictions? Withhold not good from any man to whom good is due. To whom good is due. Does that mean that you as a believer, you actually have to measure? You have to use discernment and see whether or not this person is due good. So withhold not good from any man to whom good is due when it is in the power of government? No, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Folks, you know, government can't do these things the right way. And everything they touch, it seems like they mess up. But the believer does have a responsibility, but you need to measure. Yeah, do we go and throw money into the street? Do you pass by that guy on the street corner? We'll work for food. By the way, and this is not about me today. This is about socialism in general. This is about a biblical perspective of it. But I will confess to you, in my lifetime, those folks that hold the signs, we'll work for food, I have picked up a lot of them. To date, I've never been able to feed one. I had one across the street from the courthouse many years ago, Jacksonville, Florida. You know, the old courthouse, 330 East Bay Street. There was the Desert Rider restaurant many years ago. And a fellow standing outside, he wanted $5 for a cup of coffee. And this was before coffee was $5, folks. And I said, come on in. Shirley was behind the counter. And I gave Shirley the $5. I said, keep the coffee coming for this fella. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'll have you know the fellow took his cup of coffee, stepped out on the sidewalk, set it on the windowsill, and walked away from it. He did not want coffee. But that's not a story that's out of the ordinary. I could tell you story after story after story where I walk them into a restaurant, set them down, say order anything on the menu. They're not interested. Now, this is all anecdotal. I understand that. These are my anecdotes. They're what I've lived. They're my reality. But my reality can't find the person that's begging for food. I will work for food. That's begging for food. That's actually hungry. That actually wants to eat. So it's challenging when you have a government. Here I'm analyzing. I'm trying to do what the scripture has compelled me to do. However, the person in need, the genuine need, is not generally found on a sign that says we'll work for food. Now, it's amazing, as we watch the Democrats, and I wouldn't call them out by name, but it seems like socialists have kind of taken over the Democratic Party. It's amazing to hear them with an assault on the greed of capitalism, while they're playing to the greed and envy of ne'er-do-wells. Yeah, every pitch by socialist is a promise for more free stuff. The word free is a lie. Folks, it's a lie. It's a deception. It's not free. Government can give you nothing which they've not first taken away from somebody else. Can we just take that word out of the dictionary? Can we take it out of our vocabulary? Can we stop using the word free when it comes to all these giveaways of government? Pocahontas, Elizabeth Warren, she was recently confronted by a fella over her free college plan. The college debt cancellation scheme. A fella came up and kind of buttonholed her and said, "Hey, I worked hard." I think he's talking about sending his child to college. "I worked hard. I worked to doubles and I did this and that, to send my child to college. And am I going to get my money back?" And she said, "Well, no." And he was not happy. He was not happy. The entire idea of college debt cancellation, it's fraud. Who holds the debt? Months and months and months back, I think it was Senate Finance Committee held a series of hearings dealing with the amount of college debt that's out there on the rolls. It has literally hit a pinnacle. It's huge, but the banks are out of the game. Now, the Senate committee focused on these bankers, and they're asking one after another, what are you going to do about this? And one after another said, "Well, we no longer have anything to do with this, and that, and the other thing." And I think it was, what's his face with Capital One, Jamie Dimon. I don't know if Capital One, one of those. Jamie Dimon literally articulated the point well. He's going, "When you guys took over the college loan debt programs in 2012, we pulled out of it. We don't have anything else to do with it. So where's all that debt sitting? You may have these intermediaries, but the taxpayer, the U.S. taxpayer, underwrites all that debt. A cancellation of that debt is just it's a transfer. Taxpayers, congratulations, you get to pick up the tab. Right now, our children and our grandchildren and their grandchildren, they've been robbed. They've absolutely been robbed. This $23 trillion in debt, if Greta Thunberg wanted something to shout, "How dare you," about, that's what she should have been shouting. "How dare you?" How many times did she say that in her little speech? "How dare you?" The debt we've already stacked up guarantees that there will be a collapse. $23 trillion in debt that'll never be paid back. There's $100 trillion in promises that'll never be fulfilled. However, the lure of free stuff remains quite powerful. By the way, if you'd like to join the discussion today, again, the number is 904-831-0917. In the short run, free college really supports the leftist socialist ideology. Matter of fact, leftists, if you look at the college campus, the public college campus in particular, leftists dominate the college campus. A recent survey indicates 90% of public college professors are Democrats. I posted that on my Facebook page recently. I had a city councilman out of Jacksonville, Florida, that said, "Fake news, fake news." He says, the reality is it's probably twice that number. And I about rolled on the floor laughing, because the reality, I think, is probably more stark. But leftists really dominate academia, and the free college pitches are all aimed at completely wrapping up the next generation into that leftist ideology. I think we have a caller. Go ahead with your caller comment or question.
Yeah, Greg, it's Derwin Davis. How are you?
How are you, sir? You are absolutely a brilliant man, and I always love to hear your comments when you call in and chat with my dad. What do you have for us today? Have you been listening?
As you know, I'm recovering. This is actually my first day back trying to, follow your program, but I know time is precious. I'd just like to insert one thought, and it's very similar to your train of thought, but we're going to sidestep to the left a little bit further. What do they call that part where they're supposed to give all of these black people money because they were once black slaves in the United States?
Reparation. You're looking for the term reparations.
Reparation. Okay, a lot of our people, as you're finding out, because I hear it in an undertone of your voice, they're not very academic on American history. And what people want to know is, the United States of America did not start slavery. It was started by the Dutch in New Amsterdam, and the different Portuguese and English traders back in the 1600s.
Well, yeah, you're right, Derwin. What the reality is the United States, or the 13 colonies that became the United States, actually held about 5% of the slaves that were traded that came out of Africa. So you're right. We made up the very, 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 very smallest part. So if we started talking reparations, really, the reparations would be around the world, and then reparations would work the other way as well, because from the Horn of Africa, boats would leave out and cross the Mediterranean, and Africans would kidnap and take into slavery Europeans. So you had actually the numbers greater in that slave trade, and of course the Tripoli pirates. That's part of the equation,
exactly.
Taking slaves in. So slavery was a horrible thing. And
it continues to be a horrible thing
across Africa, where Islam dominates. You'll find the slave trade continuing.
All right. From the time we declared our independence till the establishment of the Republican Party with Abraham Lincoln setting the slaves free was only a little more than 100 years. Now, you compare that with the history that went on before, and it's a very short time that it took us as a nation, United States of America, to correct this wrong.
Yes, and it is a wonderful thing that the wrong was corrected, and it's interesting you point out that first Republican president, Lincoln, and the Emancipation Proclamation didn't free the slaves. I believe we're dealing with the 13th Amendment. Nonetheless, slaves were freed under the first Republican president. And as you study through history, you'll find that the Democrats were the ones that were for slavery. They were for Jim Crow. They were against the Civil Rights Amendment. You go all the way down the path.
The poll tax in Alabama and Mississippi.
Yes. And it's horrific. By the way, we're coming up on a top of the hour station identification break. That's a hard break.
Well,
I won't be able to avoid that. But Derwin, thank you so much for your call, and God bless you. Derwin is right, and there's a lot, as we study history, that gets perverted and twisted around in the modern day world, and we'll go on with this discussion as we go into the next hour. But stay with us, and we'll be right back.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.